Good morning. Welcome on this Sunday morning. Glad you're with us here today. I'm Pastor Adam Love, Senior Pastor here at Grace, and those of you who join us online, those of you who are here today, we welcome you, and looking forward to our time here this morning for the sake of what we have going on today, and for the sake of time, there are a lot of things in your bulletin there that I'm going to allow you the opportunity to be familiarized with. One thing I do want to mention, if we go to that next slide, is that we've already seen a good bit of number coming in towards our matching gift for this round of support for the matching gift for our Greater Grace Fund. Just want to remind you of that and encourage you to continue to pray for the ongoing process there. As we've seen some good things and hearing some good things, we just need some of these final stages. That's one of the prayer requests of the FEMA process. And so hope that you'll be in prayer for that and keep that in front of your hearts and minds as we go through the days ahead. Appreciate those of you who are giving and contributing as we continue to, this matching gift in this segment of Building Our Greater Grace. Another matching gift that is going on right now is also for our Alaska team, and that is happening through this month, and I hope that you'll notice that. That's in the bulletin as well, and Alaska teams are excited. Some of them are leaving here in the next couple weeks, going in this first round, and then there'll be another group going in July. So appreciate your prayers for them and the work that's going on there. I'd ask that you also pray for Isaac and myself, and we are leaving today. In fact, if it appears rude, I don't mean to, but I have to really try my best to be out of here by 10:30, so you all can be guaranteed the sermon is going to be short. All right, but at the same time, we have some graduates who are going to be recognizing. Don't be hooing about that, okay? Good night. Was that Don? I don't know. Okay. But at the same time, I want to make sure that we are reminded we have graduates. You'll notice in the bulletin there that there's a whole list of the graduates from our school, as well as those that are part of our church here. There are some that are in our Spanish ministry that are going to be recognized next week, I believe, in the Spanish ministry. And appreciate everything that is going on in encouraging them and being a part of their lives. And I hope that you'll make sure to recognize them. But we'll be doing that at the end of the service today, and we have some special things going on. There might be a little bit of noise at the end of the service, so if you have a tender heart, just be aware of that. Some people celebrating some of the graduates and things like that, so just give you fair warning on that, okay? But very excited to recognize them and everything that they've done to finish their high school, but also even Jency, our Spanish pastor, finishing a master's degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. So we'll be recognizing them at the end. Well, we're grateful for our time here this morning, and excited for what the Lord is doing, and grateful for where we are in this day and this time. And so if you would, let's stand together, and we're going to begin our time here with a word of prayer. And it's good to have so many of you that have been serving. It's good to have our missionary friends back again this morning, and continuing to have the Kleises with us, and I trust that you're getting to know them. And just different ones that we're praying for. And kind of speaking of the Kleises, got an update from Melissa Baccarella this morning. And we just grateful for what God's doing, not just here, but even around the world. And so let's continue to pray for those efforts. And the different ones that are not able to be here, thinking about Galen, others that are just going through some difficult days. And just remember them in our prayers. Let's go to him at this time. Father, we're grateful for what you have in store for us. And Lord, grateful for this day, for the opportunity to fellowship here together with your people, to be encouraged by, Lord, the testimony of your word, the ministry of your spirit. And Lord, just reminded of what the fellowship of suffering means. And yet, Lord, we are so blessed by what you suffered for us. And even that we might endure some hardship here, we're grateful that the eternal reward that you promise us is so much greater than anything we would ever endure upon this earth. Lord, I pray for those that are going through some very deep physical needs and those that are being challenged in a financial, different relationships, different things that are happening. And I just pray, God, that you would just bring strength and encouragement in these days. I do pray for those that are not able to be here today, that you would give them strength, let them know how much we miss them. But Lord, may you encourage our hearts through these days. Lord, I pray for the trips, and I do pray for Isaac and I as we travel today. and all the connections and everything. Give us safety there. And Lord, watch over our loved ones. And Lord, may you truly be the object of our faith. Bless now this service, we ask. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. It is a joy to lead you this morning with our music team and just in praise and worship to our Lord. We're beginning this morning with the hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Join us as we sing.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is my help and salvation. Oh, ye who hail, now to His temples draw near, join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, and prosper thy work, and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy turn.
Praise the Father. Praise
God, we lift our voices this morning. Sometimes we don't have words to say, and we can just shout the name of Jesus. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God, we love you this morning, and we're thankful that you allow us to come into your presence and to sing and to worship. We thank you that we have freedom, as many around the world do not. But we still have the freedom to take your word, as Pastor will in just a minute, and open it and preach with freedom the gospel. And we thank you that we have Jesus that conquered death and rose, that we might have eternal life. Thank you. Thank you. For it's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Maybe so.
John chapter 3, and then I'd like for you to go with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers 21. Two places here this morning, if you would. Numbers 21, and then John chapter 3. I'd like to start in that passage in Numbers, if we could go there first, Numbers 21. Pick it up in verse 4 of Numbers 21. Numbers is found in those, within the first few books of the Bible there, just after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the Numbers. And so at the beginning there. We've been in this series in this Gospel of John now of the come and see expression, the desire for us to behold who Jesus really is. And I think, to me, the big challenge has been so many times to present Christ as if like there's something new to discover. What I love about it is he has been consistent. And everything about the story of the gospel is something that just radically transforms life. It doesn't need to be spiced up and decorated. It's simple. And at the heart of it, though, it is about a person. It's about you recognizing how truly in need you are of one man, one relationship, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Numbers 21, we read a story that happens for the Old Testament people that are traveling. They've left Egypt, they're in the wilderness, there is this group, there is this generation that is just struggling to understand their relationship with God. And they finally come to a place where God has to really get their attention, so to speak. We read this story in Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." And what is that? That's the manna. The very thing that God provided for them every single morning, every day, except on the Sabbath, where on that Friday they would go out and they collect enough to even cover for the Sabbath day. God was providing for them, and when they needed it in that beginning point, they couldn't get enough of it. It was great. And now they're at a point where we're sick of it. And so the Lord, verse 6, sends fiery serpents among the people, and they began to bite the people, so that many people of Israel died. And so the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Now notice the Lord's reaction here in verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. It's something to think about that story now as we go into the book of John. In John chapter 3, in these first few verses, we find that there is this conversation that he is having with a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. A question is really framing within Nicodemus's heart and mind, but he isn't even given the opportunity to give the question. He basically is cut off by Christ with a statement, unless you are born again, you'll not be able to see the kingdom of God. What? Okay, and then this leads to a series of reactionary questions by Nicodemus. The concept of, wait a minute, hold on, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter into the second time his mother's womb. He'd be born, can he? And Christ begins then this dialogue here in verse 5. I say to you, unless, this truly, truly statement, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I don't have time this morning to go back and revisit what all of this means, but you can do that on our online. We preached this not too long ago. And so that which is born of the flesh, verse 6, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. He talks about the wind and he talks about the reaction of that. And then verse 9, another reactionary statement by Nicodemus. And you'll notice that after verse 9, Nicodemus never pipes back up again, not according to the dialogue we have. Nicodemus, how can these things be? And Christ responds to him and said, are you a teacher of Israel? I do not understand these things. And then we get into verses 11, 12, and 13. And he says this, he says, truly, truly, again, this third time he brings forth this emphatic statement of truth statement. This is a truth statement here. We speak of what we know, we testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now notice verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. This morning I want to ask the question, can you see me? It's like what we find here in this story and what's going on here. There is a confrontation over what you perceive with your eyes and what you need to be told that you are really beholding. What is it that you're really seeing? Maybe you heard this story. Plowing at night through a foggy, rough sea, the battleship was out on its duties and it sensed something on its radar. Suddenly something comes up on its radar, an object directly in its path. And so the ship's captain sends out a radio signal. We are on a collision course. Advise you change your course 10 degrees to the north. A response crackles over the radio, negative, we advise you change your course 10 degrees to the south. The captain now sees a blinking light approaching from the distance, and he's perturbed and he bellows a reply, I am a ship's captain, change your course 10 degrees north now. I am a seaman, second class, comes the reply, advise that you change your course 10 degrees to the south to avoid an imminent collision. The captain is now furious. He blurts another command, this is a battleship, change your course immediately. And back comes the calm reply, this is a lighthouse. The battleship changed its course. There are just some things in life that are immovable. And in many ways, what I find in much the same way, it is like Nicodemus is coming with a sense of purpose, maybe even a little bit of arrogance. And he's come into the very presence of one that he just had assumed at best was an equal, but only to be challenged that this one is not at all what he thought. And Jesus has been challenging Nicodemus to look beyond his origins, beyond his perceptions, and to see. Look, Nicodemus, beyond your ethnicity. Look beyond the fact that you have come to a position of religious duty and responsibility. You need to see something that you're not looking for. And Nicodemus had to realize who it was that was speaking. Again, verse 9, he's a little bit bewildered, a little bit overwhelmed by everything he is being said, told here. And Jesus responds to the confusion by reminding Nicodemus of all that has been said from the prophets and about the coming day when God would change the status quo, when he would pour out his Spirit, bring something radically different to the earth. In verses 11 through 13, Jesus challenges Nicodemus to realize that if you can't understand what God is doing here on earth in front of your eyes, Nicodemus, how are you going to be able to understand and believe information that you cannot see? If you won't hear what I have to say about the activity of God in the visible plane here upon this earth, how are you going to be willing to trust me when I tell you about something you can't see? Nicodemus, can you see me? Can you come to realize that I am the Son of Man? I am the Son of God. I am the only one that can share a testimony of firsthand experience with what it is rarely happening in a realm that you cannot see. As one who has the ability to be in heaven and now has descended to this earth, and I am here to give you some information, to share with you, and to alert you to something that is coming, that is being challenged. Can you not see me for who I am? And it comes down to a response to what Jesus has said in verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. We speak in connection with knowing, we testify in connection with seeing. Do you believe me, Nicodemus? Will you take me at my word, Nicodemus? Do you hear what I am saying, and do you accept what I am sharing is true? And at the heart of that comes the ability to trust the one who is bearing the message. Do you trust me? And maybe that's your biggest hang up here this morning, is you just don't trust the Bible. You don't trust the words it says. You're struggling to trust what people are telling you, that this is what God has said. You have a hard time believing that maybe there is even a God. And so Jesus is laying out his authority. He's laying out his ability to speak to the condition of mankind and their greatest condition. And to add to this, Jesus pulls Nicodemus into a historic event within the life of the Jewish nation. In verse 14, he talks about the serpent in the wilderness, which comes out of that story there in Numbers 21. And what I want to do this morning is I want to just look at a couple of the reactions here, a couple of the thoughts, a couple aspects from this illustration that Jesus uses to drive home a point. And the narrative keeps going beyond verse 15 into some very classic territory for us. Anytime you've been around scripture, amount of time, you've probably heard of John 3:16. But we understand those verses are built upon this dialogue of movement that Christ is using to get to the heart of Nicodemus and to get to our hearts. And so we find here in this story what we have already read in that section there, and understanding then what it is that Jesus does to bring something that in the eyes of Nicodemus, he could visualize this. This is something that happened here on earth. And what does it mean? Let's look first of all at the symbol itself. If you notice there, verse 14, he talks about it in an analogous way there as Moses. So in a fashion like the time when you would read the story in Numbers 21, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, and in a similar way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. You see, understanding then that mankind is in jeopardy, the ability to have any hope of eternal existence with God is dependent upon hearing what Jesus has to say. And in the story in Numbers 21, again, if you go back there, we discover the reason why God chose to punish these people. And back again in verse 4, where it says that they went out and they began to begin impatient. Verse 4, they speak against God and Moses. In verse 5, why have you done these things? There is nothing here for us. We are despising the things that God has provided for us. And then he sends the serpents. And the people long for the serpents to be removed then. We have spoken against the Lord and you. And the response was to bring about an agent to cause severe pain and death and snakes that are described as fiery serpents. And I don't know what that really means. I don't think that they were like little miniature dragons, you know, fire-breathing monsters here. It has more to do with the sense of them being very poisonous, very venomous. And the people begin to recognize their fault, and they come and they ask God to remove the death sentence. And what does God do? It's interesting how God responds to this. You remember back in the 10 plagues and how the Pharaoh himself would come and he would say, hey, plead before God to have him take this away. And immediately something would happen. There'd be something else that would come and change the status quo and the plagues would disappear. But it's different here. He does not cause the snakes to depart. They don't leave. He does not just make the venom ineffective. God does not send a predator to devour them. The snakes do not cease to exist. In Numbers 21, again, in verse 8, where he talks about it, it says that the Lord said, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. For everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. Moses sets the bronze serpent there in Numbers 21, 9. He stands it on a tall pole, the standard. He sets it up high enough for anyone bitten to see it. And it becomes that look and live connection. The symbol in Numbers was of the very thing that was killing them. And Jesus becomes the symbol of everything that is killing us. Our humanity, our cursed existence, as we stand under the wrath of God, which leads me to the second aspect, and that is blatantly what Christ is describing here is the Savior. In verses 14 and 15, again, back in John 3, as Moses has done that, the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that, verse 15, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. In Numbers 21, the death came as a result of the rejection of God, and as a people, they persisted in determining their own path. They rejected the abundance of God's proof and even his miraculous displays. But the same is true of us when we come into this world. Perhaps even it's still true of you here this morning. Our very existence speaks of a rejection against God. Later in this very passage, Jesus will remind Nicodemus of the condemnation that is upon all mankind. And he goes on to talk about that beyond verse 16 and 17, 18, gets into all of that discussion. And God does not just remove the condemnation. God does not just simply take away the venom of death's sting. What God did was offer a Savior. Now the question is, will you look and live? The symbol of being lifted up represents the very thing that was the curse. And Christ became our curse. As Paul would write later in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when he said this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The very idea of the lifting up of the serpent, the lifting up of Christ, is another expression with a dual meaning, as we've seen all through this chapter. It does mean to literally to raise high as in an elevation, but it also has a way of signifying an exaltation in majesty. I love the songs that Fred sang this morning. Because we lift the name of Christ, we exalt the beauty of Christ, we magnify the glory of Christ. And where is the glory of Christ found? It is found in a cross that he was willing to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, that he died our death, he endured our shame, he endured every ounce of the condemnation of the Father placed upon him, and all he asks is, look and live. You don't have to do anything. He did it all. But can you trust that? I like how Leon Morris wrote it. He says it is part of John's aim to show that Jesus showed forth his glory not in spite of his earthly humiliations, but precisely because of those humiliations. And to the outward eye, this was the uttermost in degradation, the death of a criminal. And to the eye of faith, it was and is the supreme glory. End quote. At this point in John's gospel, we're introduced for the first time to the concept of eternal life. Jesus died to bring life to those who are under the condemnation of eternal separation from God. And Christ is bringing life to those who will believe. But believe in what? And I'm glad he didn't leave us wondering, because he says in verse 15, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. It's not in a religious order. It's not in a church name. It's not in any rite or ritual or ceremony. That we believe in what Jesus Christ accomplished upon a cross as he was exalted, as he was lifted up. And everything about his humanity, representing our humanity, everything that stood against us, as he represented all of that, he becomes the opportunity for salvation, for a savior. And then comes the promise of eternal life. Eternal life is more about an age that is coming. It is not necessarily about what is now upon this earth. It is about a time that is coming. And that time has no end. That's why it's called eternal. But it's going to be a question mark as to whether it will be with God, where you're enjoying the life that he has promised us, the offering of his eternal pleasure, or will it be as an eternal separation from God, enduring the consequences of rejecting God in this lifetime? Nicodemus, and those of us that are here today, the question is posed and it is presented, and I think this is what got Nicodemus silent. Have you seen Jesus for who he truly is? Do you believe that he alone can save you, that he alone can be the substitute for your sin as he represents our curse by enduring our death on a cross? Do you believe? If you have put your trust in him, then rejoice as Paul did when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says in verses 54 through 58, he says, but when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. My prayer is that you have a clear understanding of who Jesus is, that you've seen him. If you have never placed your trust in the authority and the work of Jesus Christ, then I ask you this morning, come and see him for yourself. Come talk to somebody. Let us take God's word and explain the questions of your heart, because we're not embarrassed to do so, and we know God has the answers. Have you seen him? Come and see. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you will guard our hearts and minds in the confidence that we possess in the completed work that you have performed, and how you have given us victory. You have given us something that conquers everything that stands against us, that stood against us. Lord, I'm grateful for the power and the victory of what your death gives and the strength that it affords, and may you be seen. And so, Lord, speak, I pray. Challenge our hearts. And Lord, if that one is here today that has never put his or her faith in you by belief, trusting in you as his or her personal savior, then begging the question, why not? Because he is truly God. And he has the authority over our lives. Have we seen him for who he is? And yet in his great love, he loved us so that he might become the curse for us. And Lord, to that believer that's here, Lord, the heart condition, the conduct of life, the measure of their faith, everything about it, Lord, let it be a testimony of praise for what you have accomplished in them, to give them victory over these things, that we are not bound by sin any longer because we have believed in you who gave us the victory. Lord, prepare us, for today may be our last. And Lord, as we stand before you, will we stand there in shame or in total reception of the blessing that awaits us? Lord, let us see you for who you are. In Christ's name we pray.
Touch me with your cleansing fire. Church, at the end of our service this morning, we wanted to do a little recognition. In your bulletin, you'll see a list of the 43 seniors who graduated from Grace Academy Friday night. And we have a couple of those graduates with us this morning and a couple others that we want to recognize this morning. Let me just say, Laura Madrigal will be recognized next week in Casa de Dios for graduating from STEM School of Chattanooga. We have a couple of Grace graduates this morning. First of all, we want to recognize Isaac Love, graduated from Grace Baptist Academy. As well as Keenan Morse. Is Keenan here? Okay, we'll hold on to that one. We have a gift Bible for him. And then also, we'd like to recognize this morning, graduating with an MA degree in Biblical and Theological Studies from Dallas Theological Seminary, our very own Yancy Pimentel.
Good morning, brothers and sisters of Grace. We want to say thank you, our pastor, Yancy Pimentel, today for all the graduates too and him. And we appreciate what he did to us and our minister on Spanish. I want to say thank you so much. And this is appreciated for all us, even English too. Thank you so much. Amen.
And all God's people said, amen. What a joy. What a joy. Let me pray for our graduates. And then Pastor Adam and Isaac have got to head out pretty quickly to catch a plane to go to Romania. So, Father, thank you that we could gather together for the gospel's sake and for the furtherance of the kingdom. And we can celebrate these significant steps in the lives of these folks. Thank you for Isaac and for Keenan and for Laura. Thank you for Jency. Thank you for the grace that they have experienced from you to reach this milestone, this point. And Lord, we know this is a launch pad into a sweeter experience of you and an expression of you in ministries and in lives touched in the weeks, in the months, and in the years ahead. So thank you that as family, we can gather together to celebrate what you've done in these lives. We pray for Pastor, we pray for Isaac as they board the plane, as they fly for their ministry overseas. God, we pray for safety. We pray for all the practical things as far as luggage getting where it needs to be and timing and all of those different things. And Lord, that in a special way, you'll just make your presence known to them
Assure them that you are going ahead of them. We pray for safe travel there, for ministries, for brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to meet there, and Lord, for a safe return as well. We love you, Lord. Thank you again that as family we can celebrate these. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.